Well, actually, I don't wonder at all. I mean, I don't think, actually, it would be a great surprise for most of us here to hear me say that to be a faithful Christian, you've got to learn to stand apart. Stand apart from a whole load of what's going on around us, and there's a lot of stuff going on around us, isn't there? If you're a believer today, you won't need me to remind you that you will repeatedly face pressure, and real pressure, to violate your Christian values. Basically, to go along with the crowd. As a Christian teenager, or frankly these days, as a Christian of any age, you'll find plenty of people experimenting with sex and porn and wanting to talk about it with you. Maybe if you're at work, your boss might want you to be just slightly less than honest with the customers or people that you work with. You might find that some of your friends are going to see a film that's full of so much sex, violence and blasphemy that you can't quite get your head around it, and they want you to go along. Or maybe you go to the family get-togethers and the rest of the family are all gossiping about each other and they're telling jokes that are far from clean. And then there's our media, our politicians, our police, our health service, sadly, our big businesses. They keep telling us that things that God says are wrong are actually really good. When God says no, they're really wrong. So what do? Do you try and be friendly and say that none of this really matters? And that God's okay with it so long as you're getting along with everyone? You know, it's all about love, surely, so that's all right. Or do you, you know, then kind of join in with them, even though God says it's really not okay and he's not okay with it? Or maybe you go for the kind of typical thing of, let's just stay quiet and pretend that it is all okay. Graciously kind of stick to your convictions is the last one, isn't it? Do you do that? Do you graciously stick to your convictions? Because when you do that, you will be standing apart. When you do any of the others, you will not. None of us, though, do we like to be ridiculed or rejected? We'd prefer to be liked and we'd prefer to be included. And we don't want others to think that Christians are a bunch of killjoys who can't enjoy ourselves either, do we? So we're often very easily tempted to go along with the crowd rather than stand apart for Jesus. But if we give in, we dishonour God and we lose our distinct witness for our Saviour. And there are some really good examples, aren't there, in the Bible of people who have stood apart for God. And I think we've got one of the best examples of those here this morning. Last week we were reminded that God looked at our hearts, and in Noah's day, as he looked, what he saw was only one man and his family who were standing apart with him and for him. In the whole of creation, one man and his family. In this morning's text, we see a number of lessons that we can learn from Noah's experience to help us stand apart. So let's dig in. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So that's the first thing we see, isn't it? First thing we see is that to stand apart, we have to walk with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt. In God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, twice here we see that the earth is corrupt. What men and women saw was quite a different thing, though. They saw that actually they were enjoying themselves. They were happy doing their own thing. And in their eyes, people probably thought they weren't corrupt. They were very progressive, maybe. But in God's eyes, they weren't progressive. They were perverse. The truth is, of course, that it's God's view that really matters, not man's view. God tells us three times in these verses that the earth was corrupt. And twice, he says, it was filled with violence. I wonder if you've noticed that dodgy morality is so often holding hands with violence. When people reject God and his standards, his standard for right and wrong, that is, and they want to go for what they believe is what they want, it's always self, it's always me that takes its place. And self is actually happy to use violence to get what it wants. God will not allow sin to reach such a point that everything is destroyed. And so here, what do we read? We read that he will and he did act. Apart from Noah, everything else, everybody else, a whole lot, was flooded with judgment. But what does this tell us about today? Because we're living today, we're not living back then, are we? Well, if you're here last week, you recall that Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39 were read. And Jesus said in that it was just as in the days of Noah. So it will be like that when he's about to return. People were going on about their lives. They were oblivious to everything. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and getting ready to get married and giving in marriage. Until that day that Noah entered the ark. They just did not get it, and they did not want to get it. Until that is, there is a sudden flood of judgment. But of course, when the judgment comes, it's too late. Had they been warned? Yes, they had. But they thought they knew better. They thought they were progressive. They thought they could do what they want, and so they decided to ignore God's love for them. Because they thought God was just a bit of a kind of thing that you might think about if you're weak and you need a crutch. Ever heard that? Well, it comes along plenty of times, and I'd rather lean on the crutch of God, to be honest, and fall over, though. But people are wanting to just get on and do their own thing and disbelieving that God will not allow all this evil rubbish to happen, and so his judgment will come. I don't think it takes too much to look around and see a parallel with today. I think one of the scariest things about this, when I thought about this, was the grandchildren of godly Enoch. You know, it's just a few years. They'd have been amongst these people, and they'd have seen somebody who really sought God. They knew about God. Some of them may even have said that they knew God, but they had got so comfortable with the evil around them that they weren't standing apart, and so they ignored the warnings. Again, in Matthew we read, this is in chapter 27, verses 21 to 23, that Jesus warns us that when he comes back, many, many people will claim to know him. It says, many will call out to him, Lord, Lord, but he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. These will be people who thought they had Jesus sussed. They thought they got it. But they didn't know Jesus, and Jesus didn't know them. These will be people who are only interested in a version of Jesus, one that they have created themselves, and they've done for the kind of pick and mix approach. A version of Jesus that allows them to stay doing all the stuff they shouldn't be doing, that is in staying in sin, and as well as kind of claiming a little bit about, you know, being unreligious. I'm a Christian, I know God exists. That Jesus is a false imitation. He does not exist. There is one Lord. It's not easy, any of this, is it? But we must stand apart, because he tells us we must stand apart. It's not easy, but it is possible, and it is necessary. Just look at verse 9 and see how Noah did it. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. The Bible uses the word righteous in a couple of different ways. There is the kind of righteousness of faith. Sorry if this is getting a bit too kind of wordy with kind of Christian stuff. If you get confused by anything I'm ever say, and I get confused by it sometimes, ask me afterwards. Don't just go away thinking you're the only one. But it's quite important. There's the righteousness of faith. So that is when, and you can find out about this in Romans 3, 21 to 4, 25 if you want. But that is when you put your trust in Christ as your sin bearer. So when you do that, God accepts you as perfect because Christ paid your debt. That's what we were looking at and remembering around the table. That righteousness you have, because it's not you that God looks at, it is Christ, because he paid your debt. And we know that Noah had that kind of saving faith, because Hebrews 11:7 tells us that his obedience in building the ark meant that he was an heir to righteousness that comes by faith. So that's one way of looking at righteousness, but the righteousness also used... righteousness is also used to describe someone's good attitude and behaviour, which comes as a result of that first righteousness, of that being saved. And it seems that that is what is meant here. God graciously looked into Noah's heart and he saw that Noah was still a mess, like he sees that we're still a mess. But he saw him seeking God. Last week in verse 8, we saw that God in his grace and his mercy saw Noah's faith because he looks into the heart. As he looked into everybody else's heart and he saw a mess, he looked into Noah's heart and he saw faith. And I've got no doubt that that faith was sometimes very wobbly and very weak, but it was there. So if your faith is very wobbly and very weak at times, remember, it is there. Cling to God. He sees you. This means his faith showed itself in kind of good works and moral behaviour. And that is the picture of a believer. It's this. God, first of all, pursues a believer. It's God's grace, first of all. Then we're saved. And then others see evidence of a life lived in faith. All those things come together. You know you're in the presence of another brother or sister in Christ. But Noah is also described as blameless, which means complete or whole. So Noah had integrity. And those around him saw it. They probably thought he was completely cracked, but they couldn't miss the fact that he lived out a life in line with what he said he believed. But let's be clear, just as much as Noah was righteous and blameless, he was not perfect. He messed up, he sinned just as we do, but Noah confessed his sin to God and he obeyed God. Like all true believers, we are told Noah walked with God. Do you notice the second reminder amongst what I just read a few minutes ago, what Jean read to us, of Noah's sons' names in verse 10. The first time was in chapter 5, verse 32. And I don't know why it's repeated. Nobody knows why it's repeated. But it might just be to make us think about the effect that Noah's faith had on his sons. I mean, just think about this. For 120 years, Noah is building this big vessel, okay? They could easily have thought that their old dad had completely lost the plot. Lost his mind. Building a massive cruise ship miles away from any kind of water. What's he do? They could have just decided, like the rest of everybody else, he's lost the plot. Just humour him. Surely the only reason that they joined Project Ark was because they saw in Noah a life of faith, and it made absolute sense. Because they knew Noah, and they knew about Noah's faith, and they shared his faith. They wouldn't have shared his faith if Noah hadn't have shared it with them. I think it's something really important for us here as a church and as parents and as grandparents or as aunts and uncles or friends. It is to learn to stand apart in evil days. We've got to live out our faith just as Noah did. Not just for everybody else around about out there, but what about your children? What about other people's children? What about the children in the church? Children are bright enough to see fakeness, if that's a word, a mile off. And they will compare our lives to our lectures. I know that because that's what children do. And they'll tell you as well. They'll see if we're practicing what we preach. Noah's sons must have seen a life that had a real ring of truth about it. And that is exactly what this generation here that we are living in, the one that God's put us in, needs to see in you and me. So far we've seen that the standing apart is necessary. We've seen that though it's hard, it's possible. And Noah showed us how to do it. Well, how does he show us? Well, here's how. We do it a step at a time. We're never shown more than a step at a time. God doesn't take us more than a step at a time. He doesn't ask us to do anything more than one thing at a time, step by step. Taking those steps with God. Because walking with God is very important. And it is simple. It is simply trusting God for today, obeying God today, and deliberately enjoying God today. And sometimes we have to deliberately enjoy God. We shouldn't need to, but sometimes we do. That's what walking with God looks like. So first, let's look at trusting God. Noah is listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as I mentioned, in Hebrews 11. And that's that verse that talks about him starts off, by faith, Noah. Faith is about what is unseen. Faith is about what is unseen, what you don't know. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. That's what he says, doesn't he? He goes on, he says, make an ark. And you know, use a bit of this gopher wood and a bit of pitch. And by the way, we've got no idea what gopher wood was. But interestingly, the Hebrew word for gopher doesn't mean go for this, go for that, by the way. It means atonement. Comes from the same root word as the Hebrew word. And so does the word pitch. So pitch and gopher come from the same root word as atonement, which means to cover. So cover it with gopher wood, cover it with pitch. You could say that those in the ark were protected by the atonement and they were delivered from God's judgment. Or you could say it, they were, weren't they? The ark is a picture of God saving grace to us. Just as everyone who was on the ark was saved, and everyone not on the ark was lost. So everyone who is in faith, who has put themselves under the covering, the blood of Jesus Christ, will be saved from God's future judgment. Everyone who is outside of Christ will be lost. It has nothing to do with how good or bad somebody is, how much better somebody is at this or that or the other, how much worse somebody is, how much harder somebody tries. It's all about whether you're in Christ or not. There would have been some nice people who were lost in that flood. You know, people we might think of, all quite nice people, but that's not the point. They missed the boat. There are some nice people around and about us who have never trusted in Christ for salvation. The only question we have to ask is, are you on board with Jesus or not? Well, then we come to verse 16, going down to 21. I'm not going to read those again because Jean just recently read them for us. But we look back on this as a kind of history, don't we? We look back on it as kind of history, but we're talking about faith here. Noah looked on it as a future. He's hearing this. He's not seeing its history. It hasn't happened yet. It's all about faith. Something that hasn't happened, something you don't know. Noah had absolutely nothing to go on other than God's word. But he built his whole life around God's word. Here's a question. Don't take it personally. No, do take it personally. Is your faith based on what God tells you about his future judgment and his mercy, about heaven and about hell? Or is your faith based on the present? That's something that's worth chewing over, something that's important to chew over. A life that is focused on the here and now actually tends to be a life that is cozying up to the evil around us, even when we pretend we're not really. We kind of justify it, don't we? And we all do that. I know it's not a popular thing to say, but the truth is, you will only be standing apart from God today if by faith you are trusting your whole life to God because of what he tells you about his love for you, about his hatred of what sin is doing to you, to me, to the world. He's longing for us to accept his rescue plan and his dire warning about that future judgment. Noah heard God's word and he acted on it. Now, you and I have God's word, don't we? But here's the thing. If you don't read it, if you don't know the word, the effect that it's going to have on your life, on your attitude, on your behaviour, and within your relationships, what's the effect going to be? Absolutely zero. Nothing. Do you take time each day to read your Bible? Yeah, I know the pastor's at it again. I mean, it's the Bible thing. If he's not at that, he's at prayer, isn't it? Well, I'm going to ask you about both. How much time do you take? Shame James isn't here this week because it comes down to a bit of a maths lesson. Let's say you watch TV or kind of surf the internet for, I don't know, a couple of hours a day. The average apparently is four. Perhaps you listen to the radio too. Maybe you're doing all sorts of other kind of stuff. And you know, alongside that, maybe you're picking up your Bible for 10 minutes a day. Let's be generous. Are you reading it? Well, it doesn't take too much in the way of maths, doesn't it? It doesn't take too much of a genius to work out where you're going to get most of your influence from. What is bombarding you most? You will struggle to stand apart from evil in the day around us, the evil that's in our day and completely around us, completely permeating everything around us. You'll struggle to do that if your intake of the world is greater than your intake of the word. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to read your Bible for 8 hours a day. It's all about keeping in touch with God in prayer and deliberately having an attitude that says, I want to pick up God's word, even when I don't feel like it. Because, you know, we've got an enemy that will make us not feel like it. We've got an old self that will make us not feel like it. We can all be lazy. I know from experience I can be lazy. I love a bit of laziness. But, you know, that's me. It's not God. God says, read my words. I don't want you to be influenced by all of this muck, all of this horrible stuff. I want you to be able to stand apart for me. If my intake of the world is greater than my intake of the word, I'm going to really struggle. And so are you. We need to be praying, we need to be reading God's word, and we need to be serious about it, and we need not to be offended when we're reminding each other about it. It's tough to hear though, isn't it? It is tough to hear because we often feel that we're getting it okay, and then we might feel we're being bullied, or we might feel that it's, I don't know, I can never reach those kinds of standards. Well, God just says, read my word, get closer to me, let's just get used to each other a bit more, and let me take you under my wing a bit more, and let me just show you how much I want to love you, and how much I've got to give you. Just take his word at his word, and find more out about his word. I just urge us to read our Bibles daily. Memorize key verses so that God can bring them back to mind when you are really up against it, when you're tempted to sin, when something's coming against you, when you're struggling. Take time with God and with your church family serious. We need each other. We've got to be serious about each other. We've got to be serious about loving each other, and that's got to be an active thing. We can't do that if we don't see each other, can't be bothered. Is so important. Noah's family must have been so important to him. Just think what was going on around him. With church family is the same. God's word, church family, getting our priorities straight, helping each other with it, and doing it with a great deal of fun along the way. This is not about what the world thinks of the church, is it? God loves us to enjoy ourselves. He created us to enjoy him in ways that we just haven't got yet. It's not about being miserable. It's about exactly the opposite. Anyway, I've gone well off of my notes, and I'll try and behave myself and come back. Let's go to verse 22. Verse 22. Noah, he did all that God commanded him. Well, he was a goody two shoes, wasn't he? How did he do that? I mean, really, how did he do that? What did God command him to do? It looked crazy, didn't it? Really crazy. Imagine this. Mrs. Noah's cooked the dinner. Noah pops in. He's just sitting down and having a bit of a chat about the day. And he says, oh, did I mention, dear? The Lord's just asked me to build this boat. It's going to be 450 feet long, maybe a bit longer. I don't know, 70 foot, 5 foot wide. Oh, 45 feet high. I don't know what would have happened at that mealtime, but, you know, this is not a short project he's describing here for evenings and weekends. This is a full-time job. A full-time job for 6 days of the week for 120 years. Noah did all that God commanded him. I don't know, I would have done. Honestly, I'd like to think I would have done. But, you know, it's crazy. It's all about faith, isn't it? I wouldn't have done if I'm doing my own thing. I would have done if I'm seeking God. Noah was no greater than you or I. That's a big thing to say maybe, but it's true. What was great was his God. Yours is great as well, by the way. Same one. He can do absolutely everything he asks you to do through you. I just feel that we'd have had a bit of an argument with the Lord. We'd have gone for the, I can't do this. People think I'm mad. I mean, what's the missus going to say? I don't know. But you could just imagine it. Let's just ponder a bit, though, on Project R, shall we? Because Noah did do it. He did it because he was walking with God. So just to get it in context, Noah's ark was as long as a Boeing 747. You could fit 3 NASA space shuttles on the deck, nose to tail, apparently. I haven't tried, personally, but it's what we're told. To float, it would have needed at least the length of 3 Olympic-sized swimming pools end-to-end. It was as tall as a 4-story block of flats. 5.5 times as wide as the average canal. It had a capacity of, get this shocked me, 1.8 million cubic feet. It's big. Could it float? Scientists are trying to disprove it. It wouldn't work. But it would. Engineering like this had never been heard of. It hadn't been heard of for centuries and centuries. In fact, not for the last couple of centuries has engineering like this been heard of since. Incredible. But could you really fit all of the known species of animals in this thing? We haven't got time for detail, but scientists have looked at it in a great deal of detail, and the answer is a comfortable yes. Even those who've been trying to say, rather it didn't work, but it does. Some brief info on the subject is this. Let me just have a quick look at some notes. Experts estimate that there are at least 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians alive today. So if you say, well, we've lost a few through extinction, let's double that. So let's double it for extinct species. The ark would need to have held about 75,000 animals. The measurements of the ark suggest that it could easily hold 125 animals the size of a sheep. But the average size of a land animal is way smaller than a sheep. And so working all of this out, even saying that the size of a sheep, but they'd actually be smaller, if you did that, still, 60% of the ark is all that was needed for the animals and Noah and his family. The rest was available for storing food, water, whatever else. The other thing the skeptics will say is that there is no way that Noah could have collected all of these animals. And I would agree with that, and so would the Bible, because the Bible says God sent them to him. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Anyhow, time is ticking, and I just wanted to consider, just as we start to close, one more thing. And it's this. Just think, if Noah had listened to God and he'd understood, but he had just dithered and not been obedient, Noah wouldn't have been saved. If he had started but gave up when it got a bit difficult, when all the abuse came along, he would not have been saved. Noah and his family were only saved because they obeyed God completely. There is a danger, I believe, that we can offer people a kind of false security. Somebody prays to receive Christ and we tell them that they are saved. And if they have been genuine, they will have been. But how do we know if we see no evidence in their life of them being changed by Jesus and living in obedience to God? There will be reason, if we see no evidence, to doubt the reality of their salvation. Because when Jesus plants his Spirit in us, there will always be fruit. Don't get me wrong, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But faith that saves works. The proof of your faith is in your obedience. There are lots of other ways we know when we're in the presence of our brothers and sisters, aren't there? We have the unity of the Spirit. But the fact is, if people don't see a change in you or me when we come to Christ, we haven't come to Christ. Because he saves us from our sin, he doesn't leave us in it. And he walks us away from it. It might take a long way, we might slither back and forth, but we will change, there will be fruit. Walking with God begins and continues by faith in God's word and obedience to God's word. The Bible talks about our walk and God's walking, well, it takes time. Walking with God takes time. It takes us time to get to the hang of it. It takes us time to allow him to get the hang of it with us. But it is so important. God warned Noah of the coming judgment and told him to start building the ark 120 years before the flood. And by faith, Noah and no doubt his sons started working and working, and they kept going and they kept going and they kept going until it was done. And alongside all of that, 2 Peter 2:5 tells us he preached to the people around. Imagine doing that for 120 years without a single convert. Must have been a hard game, isn't it? In fact, I guess watching and laughing at Noah's family was quite the local entertainment. People probably came from miles around to have a good gawp and a good laugh. The whole world must have thought that he had lost the plot. Just remember, there had been no rain yet. Noah was on dry land, in the middle of dry land, building a floating zoo. The pressure to give up must have been enormous, but Noah kept walking with God. So what is the key point to all this? We've got to finish, and we will. It's this. If you don't consistently spend time alone and with others, coming close to God in his word and in prayer, encouraging one another, then you don't really have a walk with God. You're walking by yourself if you think about it logically. And if you don't have a walk with God, you can't stand apart as Noah stood apart, which we are called to do. Because you're going to be more in line with your own ideas, which are going to be based on whatever else has influenced you, than you are in line with Jesus Christ. Put it like this. If you knew a bank was failing, was doomed to lose everything, would you put any money in it? Would you leave your money in it? Well, that's what God says about the world. It's doomed to failure. Here's the way out, says God. Come this way. Like Noah, we must reinvest everything in our lives, our time, our priorities, our resources, so that in these evil days we are living in, we can stand apart from the world and walk with our God. Let's pray.